How many of you would know what to say if you were on a ski lift and having a really good conversation with a complete stranger? And he asks, "So what do you do for work?" You tell him, easy enough. And then you share something about your life, about something you heard last week, Sunday, and the person goes, "Well, why do you believe that?" Maybe you would be shy. Maybe you're shy about sharing the gospel. When I was a child, I was a shy kid. And so my mom always loves to tell the story to whoever she meets for the first time or the second time or the third time. She would say, "You know what? When Brad was a kid, he was so shy, I'd have to go ask the kids at the playground if he could play with them." I hope I've grown out of my childlike shyness, but it does come up in my life every so often. And one of those ways is when somebody asks me, "Well, what do you believe in Jesus?" You would think I would be excited, but no, sometimes that shyness pokes its head. And I wonder why. I wonder why I didn't have the joy that the disciples in our text for this morning have at the end of sharing the good news of Jesus. I wonder if part of it is because I'm afraid of rejection, especially if a relationship has been built. And so Jesus and the 12 disciples and all who are following Jesus are now on their way to Jerusalem. And here this morning, Jesus appoints 72 other disciples outside of the 12 to go and prepare the towns as Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem with the good news. Jesus is coming. And so Luke 10, verses 1 to 24, is all about mission. But mission involves risk. Mission involves rejection. Mission involves humility. So first, when we come to know and declare Jesus as their Savior, we join in the responsibility of sharing the good news. And here in our text this morning, Jesus gives instructions to this newly commissioned 72. Jesus in verse 2 tells them to go, or that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers in the harvest field. In other words, Jesus says, look, the opportunity has arrived. The opportunity for harvest has come, but there are too few to do the task. So pray. Remember that growth of the mission is determined and is dependent upon God's sovereign work. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, we hear these words from the prophet Isaiah. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Just as rain falls from the sky and can't accomplish its purpose and fulfills its role, so too does God's word going out. When God speaks, God shares about who he is and what he does. God's word represents his values, God's will, and his existence. God's words accomplish God's good purposes. And so Jesus commands the appointed 72 disciples and us to pray. To pray that God's mission will provide more workers. Which is appropriate because we're in the middle of starting a prayer on the Lord's Prayer. But part of praying for more workers is also to be spiritually prepared. So how can we be better spiritually prepared? Well, through prayer, we pray that we become more aware of the Spirit's leading in our lives. We also pray that we recognize and respond to God's call in our lives. And through reading God's Word, meditating, reflecting on God's Word, and praying will help us prepare. And then we pray that God opens the door for us to share the gospel, whether that's sitting on a ski lift or sitting on the boat in the middle of the San Juan Islands. Prayer not only shows that the mission of the good news is dependent on God and God's doing, but it also prepares us, the workers, to be ready and responsive. So the mission of God is dependent, is marked by prayer. But it's also marked by dependence. Let's go to verse 3 where Jesus says, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." Mission involves risk. If we look back just a few verses in chapter 9 at the end, we see that there's a Samaritan village that doesn't welcome Jesus. And then we see that Jesus extends a call to several other folks who come up with reasons why they can't join Jesus at this moment. "I have a family member to bury. I just sold an ox, or I got a new ox. I got to try it out." And so being connected to Jesus and to the mission of Jesus involves risk. The risk of rejection, like at the Samaritan village. The risk of rearranging priorities. Jesus says, as disciples, you are to be as vulnerable as lambs before wolves. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah and Ezekiel picture God's people as sheep who need a shepherd. And that shepherd is God, who comes and protects his sheep. And so while the mission involves great risk, we are not alone. We are not like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sends us by his authority and as his representative out into the world, but we are not alone. We are to depend on God, our great shepherd. But we're also to depend on God's provision. Jesus commands the disciples to go without a bag, sandals, a purse. In other words, go fully depending on God. And then later, after Jesus has been rejected by his own people, Jesus says to his disciples, "Take provisions, for you now carry the cross." And so it might be easy for us to get wrapped up in the preparations that we fail to actually move forward. And sometimes in our preparations, we think that evangelism is for those who have that gift. You know, that spiritual gift of evangelism? And we say, "Well, I'm not really good at it, but Pastor Brad, Pastor John, and so-and-so is really good at it, and I'll let them do that." But in this little book entitled 10 Myths, or 10 Modern Evangelism Myths, author Ryan Denton writes, in Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 16, shows that everyone is obligated to do the work of ministry. All Christians are priests, and all disciples are commanded to teach others what they know about Christ. And so as Christians, we have an obligation to evangelize and are called to participate in the Great Commission. Jesus says, go. Jesus says, go, don't take anything, depend on God. And while you're out, don't even greet anybody because the mission is urgent. And so Jesus' mission doesn't come without risk. The risk of reception or the risk of rejection. So let's pick up in verse 5. So the disciples' message. So too, Jesus says, is your message. The message of the gospel is no trivial matter. And just as the mission begins with prayer for God's provision, the disciples are to eat whatever is placed and offered to in front of them as a sign of God's provision. And so the disciples' mission is to heal the sick who are there and to tell them that the kingdom of God is near to you. This is the disciples' main responsibility, to heal the sick and proclaim the nearness of God's kingdom. The disciples reflect that a new era has arrived, that God's delivering rule and power has arrived. And while God's kingdom hasn't fully yet been realized, it is still present. At the end of Luke, Jesus says that the Father is going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then into Acts, we see that God does, in fact, fulfill that promise by sending the Holy Spirit. And Acts 3 then shows us how some events are still ongoing. Peter proclaims this wonderful sermon and says, look, things are still to happen. And so Jesus confirms this new era of kingdom work when he pictures Satan's fall in verses 17 and 18. The power to deliver from Satan's power has started itself in the work of the disciples. There's nothing that can stop this ministry. Nothing can resist Jesus' authority. So the mission is either accepted or it's rejected. And so if the disciples of and the message of God's kingdom is rejected, Jesus tells the disciples in verse 10, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go to its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And so when one shakes dust from one's feet, it's a declaration of God of separation from or declaration of separation between God and that rejecting city. The disciples are still to declare that the kingdom of God is near. But did you notice that those who accept the message, the disciples say, the kingdom of God is near to you. And in this case, the disciples should say, the kingdom of God is near. The point is that people are responsible for their decisions. And judgment will come. This declaration isn't determined, isn't fully decisive, but rather it's an indication where the town and where the people are headed. The danger of the town refusing God's gospel message now shows that there's possibility of refusing it later, unless the town repents. So just because the disciples go to the town and shake the dust off their feet, doesn't mean the town is completely lost. One commentator pointed this out. The commentator says, even Tyre and Sidon, two Gentile cities with reputations for evil, will come out better in the judgment than the Galilean cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. The current era is so great, in other words, that even the most evil cities among the Gentiles would have responded to what Jesus is offering by repenting in sackcloth and ashes. The destiny for rejection is the depths. In other words, the risk of rejection is eternal. Jesus continues then on in verse 16 where he says, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And so when one receives the disciples and listens to them, and one refuses to listen to the disciples and rejects them, they're also listening to Jesus or rejecting Jesus. But they're not only just rejecting Jesus, but they're rejecting the one who sent Jesus, God the Father. And so the disciples go out, and then they come back all excited. The disciples' joy is so wrapped up in what they've accomplished. They're so excited that they're like, look, Jesus, we even drove out demons in your name. Like, you know, it wasn't like a couple of chapters earlier that we were complaining that other people were doing it, but we're excited that we were doing this. And Jesus takes a moment to tamper down the disciples' excitement. He says, look, glad that you are excited. But do not rejoice that the Spirit has submitted to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This, Jesus says, is the real cause for joy. And the real cause for continued joy. True and eternal life of the everlasting God begins with God. And this brings security. Security in knowing that not even Satan's power can remove the disciples' secure position before God. That there is nothing that can separate a disciple from the love of Jesus. And so this should bring us comfort as well as courage. And Jesus concludes our text this morning with this prayer of praise. Jesus says, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed to them, to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Here, Jesus is praising God because God is sovereign in the disciples' salvation. And while Judaism valued the wise and the learned, salvation, and for them, salvation wasn't for children, but was for the wise and the learned. Jesus says, no, God's good pleasure reaches down to those who seem to have nothing to offer but their need. And yet he gives them everything they need. Those of simple faith, those who do not rest in their own wisdom, have come to see the blessing of God. And he honors those who in simplicity rely on him. And so Jesus praises God for his sovereignty in the salvation of the disciples. But Jesus' prayer also reveals a deep intimacy between God the Father and Jesus. The prayer reveals that the disciples participate in God's mission to save the lost. And the joy and the gratitude that comes from such a privilege. But we also see that God the Father's authority is placed on Jesus. And then in turn, the Son extends that authority to the disciples. As Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, the revelation of God extends from God the Father through the Son to those who respond to the Son's love and now bear the Son's message and are responsible for carrying it out to the rest of the world. And so that is why there's this urgency with the message. That is why Jesus says, go. But I wonder, do we feel that urgency of the good news? How are you sharing the good news with those around you. Our God isn't a God who just simply lays back up in heaven, picks up the phone and dials more for more servants. But instead, as theologian Michael Reeves writes, quote, God is already on a mission. In love, the Father sent His Son and His Spirit. And when we go out and share the knowledge of God's great love, we reflect something very profound about who God is. For when Jesus sends us, Jesus is allowing us to share the missional, generous, outgoing shape of God's own life. The Spirit shares the triune life of God by bringing us, God's children, into the mutual delight of the Father and the Son. And there we become like God, fruitful and life-giving. In other words, we participate in God's mission when we go. It's true, most of us are not going to be called to go away to a different country. It's true, most of us are going to be called to share that good news with our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members who don't know Christ. And maybe in those surprise moments where you're not sure you're right, when you're not fully prepared. Jesus calls us to go and to share the gospel. And Jesus didn't just restrict this to the 12 or the 72, but He extends this call to you, to me, to the church, to bring this good news of salvation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's go to God in prayer.